Now, if you were here last week, you'll see that there really is a progression of the theme, that there are people arguing over who Jesus is, who he isn't, and the crowd really is divided about who he is, and they're struggling to make up their mind. But I think I primarily want to zero in on those verses that I've already introduced you to at the centre of the passage, verses 37 to 39. I've put them up here. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' And now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And I'm going to just like pick up a couple of things. I think there's five questions at least, probably many more, but I'm just going to touch on about five questions that I think fall out of this passage. What is this water? Where does it come from? What does it mean to drink it? How do you drink it? What does it mean when it says it will flow out of his heart? What does that look like? And who is the water for? Pretty simple questions, and some of them you'll find are not very radical answers either. But first of all, what is this water? The passage says two things at least about the water. At the end of verse 38, it calls it living water. And so it's water that's alive in some sense. And verse 39 actually really spells it out and says that this living water is a word picture for the Spirit. So it's living water is what it's like. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is what it is. What is living water? What does living water mean? Well, actually, literally, living water just means running water, water that flows and runs. I remember when I was a kid, about age 10, there was a couple of boys, stepbrothers in my class at school, and their parents together, they just lived on a cool house on a big block of land right on the edge of town. And so we used to often go, bunches of boys would go and spend time at their place on weekends, and it was so much fun. They had a big house, they had a pool, they had all the expensive toys. Down the back, down the slope, they had a big flying fox. But one of the coolest things, if you went far enough down the back of their place, there was a stream running along. And to my 10-year-old mind, the very coolest thing about this place was that you could drink directly from the stream. That just seemed so cool to me, that you could be out in the wild and find water to drink. I never felt so alive than when I stooped down and just drank straight from this stream of water. It tasted better. It tasted different. And the novelty still hasn't really worn off this much later on. I love, you know, that getting in touch with things that feel and seem natural, and even, you know, maybe a bit risky when you grow up in this sanitized environment where you just turn on the tap for water all the time. But, you know, one thing that even a 10-year-old boy knows about water is that when it's running, it's more likely to be safe to drink. It's the stagnant stuff with the stuff growing in it that isn't good for drinking. That's the stuff you want to beware of. But if the water is running, then there's something in that motion that sort of filters it and flushes it and keeps it much more healthy and safe. It means the gross stuff can't stagnate and grow. And so so this is the picture of the kind of water that Jesus is talking about. Safe water, good water, cleansing water, even self-cleansing, self-filtering sort of water, living water, not the stuff that could hurt you. And there's a few other contexts that we need to understand to see sort of what it is that Jesus is saying about all of this. And so there's, to the word picture of the water, there's an immediate context. There's also a historical and a future context, and I'll talk about those as well. But immediately, this is the context it says of the feast. Verse 37 said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. What's this feast, you may ask? Well, like I said back in verse 2, it says that this is the Feast of Booths. This was a feast that they were meant to celebrate annually. And it's held at the end of harvest. And in essence, as you can imagine from a feast that's linked to harvest, it's a celebration of God's provision, of God's faithfulness to continually provide. And during this week-long festival, there was a daily ritual where the priests would draw water from a pool and they would, in a procession, take it up to the temple, and in the temple before the altar of the Lord, they would pour the water out as an offering before the Lord. It's like returning the water to where it came from, acknowledging that the water that has watered our crops and produced this harvest, it has all come from the Lord. It's recognizing that this is God's provision. When Jesus says, and it spells it out on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. It seems obvious when you understand that context that Jesus is asking them to see that actually this water that we're seeing that comes from the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, is a source of that same sort of strength and hope and provision, at least in some sense. There's also a theological historical connection to all this water imagery and themes. It has very strong connections with Israel's salvation history. Because as you may remember, themes of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt have been coming up thick and fast throughout the book of John. And Moses is very fresh in the people's mind. So when Jesus talks about water that's running, people probably thought about the Exodus. Because when the people were saved from Egypt and they walked through the waters of the Red Sea and got to the other side in the wilderness, there's hundreds of thousands of them, and naturally they become thirsty, and naturally, if you know your scriptures, they begin to grumble, and Moses is commanded by God to strike a rock on their behalf, and water flows from the rock. Water bursts out of a place where water does not normally come from, and it gives salvation and life to these hundreds of thousands of people in the desert. And so again, when Jesus says, come to me, or you who are thirsty, and water will flow, then these same sorts of images are coming to their mind, that God has a history of feeding and watering his people, connected to God's salvation. And it also has a future. This picture of running water has a future sort of picture in mind for them. Because the prophets who wrote throughout the Old Testament and who spoke to the people, they picked up this same theme of running water, and they foretold a day when God would open the floodgates and he would unleash his spiritual blessing on the world. Without having to wait for it in season, it would just come in a constant and steady stream. And it would usher in a time of personal fulfillment and wholeness where people, even as individuals, but especially as a community, could be connected to God immediately with no need for a go-between. And this is the other thing that John says in today's passage about this water, that in the time that he's referring to, this water had not come yet. You see that in verse 39. This Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The water is living, and it is a picture of the Holy Spirit which was to come in the age of Jesus Christ. And it might seem strange to us that in verse 39 John says that the Spirit had not yet come. In fact, or had not yet been given. If you read your Old Testament, you will see moments where the Spirit of the Lord does descend on people, on individuals and prophets, but it never, or his Spirit never remains. His Spirit seems to be a thing that comes and goes and does the Lord's bidding, but something that we cannot expect to have at all times. And so people back then were all agreed that this time had not yet come when the Lord's Spirit had just been poured out on all his people. But part of what the messianic age, when the Messiah, the much awaited for Messiah, would mean is not only deliverance from their enemies, not only salvation, but also an abundant outpouring of God's Spirit on all men. And so this is what they're waiting for. It hasn't happened yet. They're all certainly agreed on that. And so the water is living, it gives life. The water is also the Spirit which is to come to be ushered in by Jesus. And that's that next question. Where does it come from? Where does this water come from? Well, in the context of the people's best understanding at the time, the water comes from God, doesn't it? the water from the rock in the time of Moses. Well, it wasn't Moses, it came from God. This was God. And that's why in the context of the festival, they would pour the water out before the Lord. Because it was God who saved his people from slavery. It was God who fed and watered them in the desert. But it is God who ongoingly, in and out of season, supplies them with all the resources they need for their harvest. Of course, God is the only reasonable source from which his own spirit could be poured out on the world. But what Jesus says in these verses before us is he says, "Come to me and drink." So God is the source of the Spirit, and Jesus says, "Come to me." And in this sense, you could argue, and I think it's reasonable, you could argue that Jesus is saying, the Spirit comes from God, the Spirit comes from me, therefore I am God. And there is no doubt that that is at least part of what Jesus is saying. This is, I think, a claim to Jesus' divinity, that he is God. But remember also that the people who Jesus is speaking to, they have a very sensitive radar for picking the holes in things that Jesus says. They are looking for ways to trap him out. And when Jesus says, "Come to me for water," they don't see that as a claim to his divinity as such, because they didn't necessarily expect the Messiah to be God. They thought that the Messiah might just be the person who would usher in this time of God's blessing. And so they don't cry out blasphemy. Instead, they start asking, well, is this the Christ? You see that in verses 40 and 41. Is this the prophet? Could it be the Christ? How can it be? Because he's from the wrong part of the world. Things like this. So they didn't see that the Holy Spirit would come from the Messiah himself, that he would be the distributor of it, but rather that the Messiah would be the one to usher in that age, that when the Messiah came, then God's blessing and his Spirit would pour out on the people, in the same way that Moses was the one standing there when God poured water from the rock. The Messiah would be God's representative in the era of God's abundant blessing. But all the same, Jesus is doing something very radical. He is. Even though the crowds, they're so sensitive, but they don't seem to pick up on this, that Jesus is doing something very radical when he says, "Come to me and drink." Let me show you why I think why Jesus is saying more than what they realize he's saying at that point. Exodus chapter 17 is the chapter that I've already sort of half explained to you when Moses brings that water from the rock. So the people are grumbling in the wilderness with thirst and discontent. The Lord says to Moses to take his staff and strike the rock. Moses takes the staff, strikes the rock, and water pours out. Years later, in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, we get a very similar episode again. The people are grumbling with thirst and discontent. Moses is still at their head. The Lord says to Moses, take his staff and to, this time not strike the rock, but to speak to the rock. And again, water will flow out. But this time it all goes wrong because, you can read this in Numbers chapter 20, Moses takes his staff, he stands before the people and he says this, verses 10 and 11, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. It seems like a happy ending because the water comes out as it should, but at the end of this episode, Moses is judged by God, and he is disqualified from entering the promised land, and it seems to be because of two details in which he failed to obey the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock, as he was commanded this time, he struck at the rock with his staff. And he seems in his words, when he does speak, to be claiming some sort of credit for himself, which is out of character for Moses, but in his anger, in our anger, we all do things out of character. He says to the people, "Shall we bring water out of the rock?" As he strikes it. And yet when Jesus says, "I shall give you this water," he's not taking credit for anything that he doesn't deserve. He is personally, for himself, the source of that water. He can claim credit for what he promises to do, and he will not be judged or punished by the Lord for having done it. Jesus is the only source of this water. Where does the water come from? It comes from Jesus, and it comes from knowing him. And the question is, I guess, well, then how do you drink it? What does it mean to drink this water? And again, like I say, answers to these questions, in many cases, are quite straightforward. Jesus says in verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, what does it mean to drink? I think he explains it in the next bit. Whoever believes in me. To believe in Jesus is to drink the water, is to receive the Holy Spirit. To come to Jesus and to believe in him. It simply makes sense if you're going to receive this water to head straight for the source. It's the same as, like I was talking to the kids, if you need water, you turn to a tap. That's where you go. If you need this water, you go to Jesus. Now, of course, you know, we live in a privileged age where we go to taps back in the day, and in other parts of the world, people have to walk miles and miles to reach the nearest well. But you go to the source, you go to Jesus. People do seem to think, and there's all sorts of theories out there about other places where we can tap into resources for, whether it be for strength in this life or for enlightenment in this world. Other sources where you can tap into it. Perhaps it might be the self-help section of the bookshop that sort of draws your attention every time you wander through. Not that we've got bookshops here, maybe in the airport. Perhaps you think that in really correcting your diet, you will tap into new resources of energy and health that you never knew. Perhaps by working out more or a particular exercise regime is your golden ticket to health and vitality. Perhaps parenthood, you know, and that, you know, filling just that hole in your life, you think is the thing that may complete you. But friends, the living water comes only from Christ, not from any of those other things. Those things can, you know, fill in a way for a moment, but not in the way that matters and not forever. Believe in Jesus. And we've talked about this. To believe in Jesus doesn't merely mean to accept his existence as a fact. To believe in Jesus means to abandon all else in his favor. To turn to him for hope and abandon all other hopes. To obey him alone, even if it means disobeying others, even if it means disobeying people in power or who matter. To believe in Jesus means to pray first and problem solve second. Rod, pray first and problem solve second. Are you with me? If you're looking for something, go where you would reasonably expect to find it. If you're looking for Jesus, go to the scriptures. Go to church. Turn to other Christian books. Make the effort to connect with other Christians. All these things around you will keep you close to Christ himself, the source. Well, this is a little bit of an academic question, I think, that comes out of it. But, you know, Jesus gives us this image. What does he say? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that actually look like? What does that mean? It sounds good, doesn't it? But what does it mean? What is he saying exactly? Now, there's a couple of possibilities for what this means. One valid grammatical option for what this means is that it actually may be talking about Jesus. For his heart that the Spirit is flowing out of could be talking about Jesus. This is because even though as you look in your Bible, it's pretty obvious the way it's translated into English that that his heart is the heart of the person who has turned to Jesus in belief. That, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you are the one who will have, you know, the water bubbling up out of your heart. Because in the original Greek, there's no full stops and commas, sentence structure is a little bit different and you have to piece it together. There is a chance grammatically that actually what it's saying is there's a pause. And it's saying, out of Christ, the Spirit comes. And that's consistent, isn't it, with what we've already seen? That out of Christ, you know, he is the source for the Spirit, for this living water. And so technically, grammatically, theologically, it would be correct to say that the water flows out of Jesus' heart and flows out to others. But even though that's valid, I do think that our translations have got it basically right. It does seem on balance that it is saying what it looks like it's saying, that out of his heart, the person who turns to and believes in Jesus, out of his heart, your heart, rivers of water will flow. So what does that mean? And what does that look like? There's some other sort of things here in the Greek and translation. It talks about the word heart isn't actually the Greek word for heart. It's the Greek word for belly. So it's sort of actually saying like out of your deepest inner parts, water will bubble up. And that's because they didn't really care, just like we don't really care that much about anatomy when we talk about things like our, you know, you say like, in my heart I know. And we all know that we don't know things in our heart. We know things in our head, but you know we jumble up our anatomy just for the and we know what we mean. And so they used to speak in a similar way about their belly, their bowels, their heart. It's just, you know, it's all just that deep thing inside of you. But when it says that the water will flow out of his heart, I don't think it's saying that it will flow out into the world. I don't think it's saying that that this water will flow up and that you will become a source of water for others to drink from. I think that would be an incorrect application because Jesus is the source of water and all people are requested to turn to him, not to one another. But I think this is a water that bubbles up inside of you from your belly to all extremities inside your body. And so it's this constant stream, a constant spring of bubbling, moving water, filling you and washing you all the way from the inside. It means that there is a cleanness that comes from within, not just from without. Remember, that's one of the functions of water, is to wash and to clean. It also means that there is a thirst that is quenched from within, not just from without. I love a good self-sourcing pudding. Who doesn't love a good self-sourcing pudding? I remember it's one of my go-to desserts because it's simple to make and it's delicious. I remember when I was at college and there's a kitchen where they feed, you know, hundreds of students from in the day. And I remember at once they had on the board advertised that they were serving self-sourcing pudding for dessert. And it turned out that it wasn't a self-sourcing pudding at all. It was a lie, and I was furious. It was a chocolate cake slab drizzled on top with chocolate syrup. That is not a self-sourcing pudding. That is a cake with sauce poured over the top of it. You don't get to call a pudding self-sourcing by adding the sauce yourself. That's a lie. But that's like what having a shower is. You know, you wash yourself from the outside. You drizzle the sauce, the water, from the outside, and you give yourself a wash, and you're clean on the outside. You might even look like a self-sourcing pudding, but it's a lie because the cleanness has only been added to the outside. Jesus promises a cleanness that bubbles up from within. Not from within yourself, but Jesus promises a cleanness that he places inside of you that is constantly making you clean and pure before the Lord. You're washed once by Christ and you don't need to be washed again. Forgiven once for all. Finally, let's ask this really big question. Who is it for? Who is this water for? Well, let's have a look at the passage to see who is it that's ruled out. Who is the water not for? I mean, it's obviously not for the people who don't believe in Jesus, and there's a whole swag of them in this passage. There's a whole lot of ignorance in this passage, for instance. So is this water not for the people who are ignorant? There's so much ignorance in this passage. They say things like, oh, this can't be the Messiah because he's from Galilee and we know the Messiah is from Bethlehem. Well, it's such a shame, you know, they were so close, because if they only knew that Jesus was from Bethlehem, then maybe they would have crossed the line. Do you reckon? I actually think probably not. I don't think their only problem was that they were ignorant of Jesus' origins. I think their problem ran much deeper. It wasn't just a problem of knowledge. It was a problem of the heart. Because it's not just about being ignorant, because in here the very educated people are the ones who are ruled out too. It seems to be the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people who are the hardest to be saved. They're the ones least likely to turn to Jesus. So it's not actually about how much knowledge you do or don't have. Jesus says this in verse 37. Again, our answers aren't very radical. Who is the water for? Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The water is for the one who thirsts. The water is for the one who thirsts. The ones who reject Christ aren't the ones who have too much knowledge or not enough knowledge or anything else. It's the ones who don't thirst. It's the person who is puffed up with pride, who is blinded by prejudice, which seems to be what it is when they're saying, oh, he can't come from Galilee. No prophets come from Galilee. Excuse me, prophets did come from Galilee. But they just seem to be blinded by their prejudice or, you know, people who are buffered by jealousy and self-protective instincts are the kinds of people who don't thirst, but who think too highly of themselves and say, I don't need anyone else. I don't need anything else. I don't want anything else. Because to admit that you want or need something else is to admit that you're not all that you like to think you are. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone doesn't thirst, let him learn to thirst. I'll show you this. I told you that when I was 10, the coolest thing ever was just bending over and drinking from a running stream. This is me at age 22 doing the same thing. I found this photo while I was camping. And so apparently the novelty doesn't wear off. You still just get excited about seeing running water that you think, oh, I reckon I could risk it. I reckon this would actually be good for me to drink. But you notice in that picture, how do you get down and drink from a running stream? You get down really low. You get right down to it and put your mouth right up to it. And you have to get your hands and your knees dirty to get down low. You drink from a running stream by bending down, humbling yourself, and recognizing that what you need is the water, not just yourself. If anyone doesn't thirst, let him learn to thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him humble himself, lower himself. Get used to thinking of himself as a sinner who needs something more, who needs to be cleaned from the inside out. And when you thirst, come to Jesus and drink. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for sending us Jesus, who is the source of life, and health, not only for our bones, but for our souls. And we pray that by Christ, you will give us your Spirit so that we can be filled from the inside with that ever-bubbling spring, so that we never need to search elsewhere for that drink, but that we can come, just keep on returning to Christ. We pray that you will clean us from the inside, so that we can know what it is to be pure and guilt-free and to rejoice in the purity that comes from you. As a first step, Lord, help us to get used to being humble. Help us to get used to seeing ourselves as sinners, as people who aren't worthy, as people who aren't good enough. But Lord, we pray that you won't allow us to stay there. Help us to be people who humble ourselves and turn on our knees to Jesus Christ, that we may receive from him and drink from him and never again be thirsty and never turn anywhere else for drink. Amen.